Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
But what happened to the church? When the devil went after the church wholesale and tried to destroy them all, you know what happened? They got stronger. The church grew, but I thought the enemy was after them with all sorts of political resources behind them to destroy, to torture Christians. Yet more and more and more were becoming Christians than ever. And believe you me, a prayer meeting at this time was populated only by real and true believers. Because if they were ever to be caught, they would be killed. The catacombs of Rome hold some of those stories as the Christians fled. Well, the devil, it would seem, got smart. He's like, I can't knock these guys out from the outside. I've got a great idea. I'll go inside the church. And then the church of Pergamos. Per is where we're going to get our word perverted. Gamos means marriage. Polygamy, monogamy, is marriage. Objectionable marriage is the name of Pergamos and what it means. And that's what the devil did. He went inside the church. And as Chuck Missler said, many of those that were hiding in the catacombs of Rome, when Constantine and Theodosius and those emperors then made Christianity the official religion of the state, many of those exchanged the rags of the catacombs, running for their lives, for the silks of court. You could get a job working for the government if you were a Christian. I mean, you know, that's a good gig. And the church got so wacky that about 590 AD, a fellow by the name of Pope Gregory I, he said, enough of all the craziness that was going on in the name of the church. He was one of the first canonized saints of the Roman Catholic Church, but he turns things around. And then for the next couple hundreds of years, starting off pretty strong with the teaching and the example of Pope Gregory I, then it got weird through the Middle Ages. The Church of Thyatira is very interesting, and we've got tapes on that. If you want to dig that out in more detail, it's quite fascinating. What was at the time the predominant flavor of the church at large? The Roman Catholic Church. And then what happens in the year 1517? That's where Martin Luther, there in Germany, he'd had enough by this time of the terrible excesses of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And he hammers on the wall of Wittenberg Church, he hammers 95 treatises, or 95, hey, you got an answer for this one? He got excommunicated and threat of his life. And as you know, it was Martin Luther that sort of sounded the first bell to what would later be called the protesters, the Protestants. And many of us in this room, maybe that's our flow. And does the Bible talk about that? Absolutely. Sardis, you have a name, but you're dead. And that word for name is denominos. How many know about denominational churches? Most of them belong to the Protestant sort of flow. And Jesus, if he had some difficult things to say to the Thyatiran church, the Roman Catholics, it was worse for the Protestants. But God isn't done. The church of Philadelphia, are you there in Revelation chapter 3? Starting about the 1700s, something peculiar happens amongst the body of Christ in Europe specifically, and even in America. And you know what it was? One of the most tremendous missionary campaigns that the world had ever seen. Go ahead and join me there in chapter 3 and verse number 7. Let's read a bit more about this church of Philadelphia. Phileo, you know that means love. That's one of the Greek words for love. And then Delphos comes from the root word that means the womb. In other words, your siblings or your brothers. The name itself means, you know this, brotherly love. And we have one of those cities right in our own America. Couldn't help but notice, where were much of the people meeting and where were much of the prayer and fasting accomplished that would produce the sentiments and signatures of the Declaration of Independence? In Philadelphia. The very foundations that laid the groundwork for this country, in our own city of Philadelphia. But back to this Philadelphia, it's in Asia Minor. It was a gateway to the high central plateau of Asia Minor, and it became a missionary center before it was for the Christians. It was for the Greek language and culture to the eastern parts of the big cultures known as Lydia and Phrygia. The Christian church here at Philadelphia suffered greatly at the hands of a very large Jewish community, Josephus tells us. But here's what happened. Because the more they tried to persecute these Christians in Philadelphia, the more that the Christians would pray for, serve, and bless those that were spitefully using them. And because of their witness, many of them became saved. And seeing that godly response to their persecution, many Jews were actually converted. And you know what? That's kind of what happens to missionaries very often. Let's dig in. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, write Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. That's the reference there. The key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. It's a story told in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah is the king, and here come the Assyrians, and they have already wiped out the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. Shaken in their boots, Hezekiah is about ready to come apart. He was out of his Prozac prescription. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, we found out that one of the people messing things up was a fellow by the name of Shinah, and he was in charge of the treasury. And he was siphoning off tremendous amounts of funds for his own idolatry. And God says, you got a clean house, King Hezekiah. You have to get rid of the people that are idolatrous because that will open the door to judgment. So he does. And he replaces it with godly Eliakim. And that is one of the seminal moves that is instrumental in saving the nation from the Assyrians. This is fascinating to me. The key of David, says Jesus, you got to get rid of the things within your life, in your family, perhaps even in your own ministry, that because of their disobedience, they're an open door to the enemy. Get rid of them first, and then I will give you keys to open doors that no one can shut. Verse 8. I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door. Hope you have that circle. An open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Feeble but faithful. And what was the source of their great strength when they were weak? Kind of like the song we sang today. You come just as I am. With all of your weaknesses and failings all over the place. And fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. And now perhaps we're finally teachable. And then he says, now I can use you. And oh man, can he use you. Verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, remember those were those Jews that was persecuting the church, who say they are Jews, but they are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also have kept you from, interesting word, that's the Greek word, E-C-H, eh. And it means take you away from, take you out of the hour of trial. Any guess what that might be? I think that's a reference to the Great Tribulation. Book of Revelation, or Daniel's 70th week. This hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And that doesn't mean like in the next minute or so. What that means is suddenly and without warning. That's what that means. When I show up, it'll be like a surprise to those who are uninformed. But to the beloved who have been watching, it won't be a surprise to them. Many of the folks I'm going to read to you a quick biography here in just a minute have gone into the missionary field with quite an effective message, the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, and Bible prophecy, and that Jesus could come back at any time. Fascinating that that is also the language of the Church of Philadelphia. Hold fast to what you have, that no one can take your crown. Right in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. There are five crowns talked about in the Scriptures for believers in Jesus Christ. One of the crowns is if you're a diehard Raider fan, you get a crown for that. No, that's not true. But one of the crowns, you guys, is winning souls. It's called the crown of rejoicing. Billy Graham is likely wearing that crown right now. And you suppose he's rejoicing? What'd you do with your life, Steve? Well, I played about 3,000 rounds of Candy Crush. That was just last weekend. I've done this, I've done that, I've built a family, nothing wrong with that. I've built a business, nothing wrong with that. But at some point, every single one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And he won't be shaking a finger at you. I don't believe it'll be that sort of spirit. I believe what he'll do with those eyes that are like a ball of fire, he looks at us. Steve, you know, and he can't help it. He just looks at me, and here I am with all the stuff I did. And anything that was self-motivated, truth be known, anything that was really sort of for me and not for him, that's wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to that? Whoosh, goes up. And the only thing left is what? Gold. When we get to heaven, and suddenly the square footage of my house, or the respect of my job or calling, or the kind of car that I drove, or the hobbies I invested in, none of that will matter. Billy Graham once said, he was at a funeral, and the funeral was for a very rich, rich person. Billy Graham told the story. And the accountant of the very, very rich man was sipping near the refreshment table, and one of the invited guests of the wake sidled up next, and he says, you know, so, you're the accountant. Mm-hmm. How much did he leave behind? Accountant said, all of it. I think it was Billy Graham, too, who said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Everything done for the Lord from a pure heart and a selfless ministry, thinking of the body of Christ more so than yourselves or those that are lost. The Bible says that heaven will forever rejoice and commemorate and celebrate those things. There is a fullness, yes, I will be rewarded fully. And John Corson says, a thimble can be full, and so can a swimming pool, and so can the Pacific Ocean basin. What kind of fullness do you think might await us when we arrive? Oh, harvest is not too late. It's not too late. It's never too late. The crown of rejoicing. How many people have we prayed with, prayed for, talked about the Lord with? Well, that's Pastor Steve's job. Billy Graham right now is definitely celebrating a tremendous rejoicing. It's one of the crowns, I think, that Jesus refers to here. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. That's at the end of the book of Revelation. from my God, and I will write on him a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Philadelphia church, I think, really and truly does describe the greatest missionary age the church has ever seen. Let me give you some example. Talk about an open door that no one can close. William Carey from England, 1761 to 1834, he was in India. He inspired the revival writings of our own Jonathan Edwards. The first great awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards, not the guy who talks to dead people today on cable, not that guy. The original Jonathan Edwards, you guys, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Great awakening, the first great revival after the Pilgrims. And Jonathan Edwards was inspired by the life and example of William Carey. And also Captain James Cook. He came across a number of wonderful islands in the Pacific. One of them he called the Cook Islands, and today it's known as Hawaii. Why did he go exploring? Not for gold or silver, but to find people that hadn't received and hadn't been told the story of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, also from England, 1832 to 1905, China Inland Mission, 51 years in China. He brought in over 800 missionaries. He founded 125 schools, established workstations in all 18 provinces, 300 in all. And he estimates that people making decisions under his ministry, 40,000 souls in heaven. Adoniram Judson, he was an American fella, and he went to Burma. It was 12 years of work there until he only saw maybe 18 converts. But by the time he was done, he had established over 100 churches with 8,000 members total. David Livingston, I presume you heard that phrase. You know why? Because David Livingston, 1813 to 1873, he was a Scottish medical missionary to Africa. What a brave guy. In some estimations, Indiana Jones, the character, is patterned, at least in part, from this fella. He had a hacking machete in one hand, his Bible in the other, and he practically single-handedly mapped out much of Africa and opened the door for the London Missionary Society. George Mueller, if you know his story, there in England, he only took in orphans. That's not a big deal, right? He was known as a prayer warrior, and he never really put the word out, hey, can you give to this ministry? You know, just tap on the give button on your smartphone and transfer funds, and that'll be fine. He never did that. And there are absolutely astounding stories of him setting the table for his 40 or 50 orphans, and he knew that he had nothing to give them. So they set the table and sat politely, hands folded in their laps, and they bowed in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful meal that we're about to eat. When nothing was in the cupboards. Can you go get that? Open the door, and there on the stoop were bags and bags and bags of groceries. William Booth, 1829 to 1912, he was an English Methodist preacher. He really was moved by the plight of the poor and the homeless in London. So he said, shouldn't we be an army of believers for these people? And so he founded then the Salvation Army. Now they're all over the world. And then D.L. Moody in Chicago, don't have time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. You guys, he would preach to crowds of 4,000 to 6,000 humans without a sound system. That was before the age of fire marshals. And they would crowd in together. And a time or two, he had to mention to the crowd, packing into the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, please don't sell seats. That's not God's heart. George Whitfield, you guys need to know who these people are. In the UK at first, and then he came to America. And in Philadelphia, there's one account of George Whitfield preaching outdoors to a crowd of 20,000 humans. Benjamin Franklin was at the last part of the crowd. He had to strain to hear. But he said, "Never has my heart been more aflame with the message of George Whitfield." John and Charles Wesley, the Methodists. Charles Grandison Finney, upstate New York. Nate Saint, who's that? He's a missionary to the Alka Indians. Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Remember Philadelphia and the synagogue of Satan? Those people that were persecuting the Christians? And because of what these Christians and how they conducted themselves, not returning evil for evil, but instead grace and mercy and blessing. When Nate Saint and Jim Elliott landed on the strip there, barely the beach really, wasn't a strip, there in the Alka Indians, they were soon set upon by the natives there, and they were killed and they were murdered brutally. The wives of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott came back again. And when they landed, the Alka Indians were all, "Didn't we just kill your husbands?" Yes, you did. And we're here to tell you that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to forgive you of that sin and all. They're all, "Well, that's pretty interesting." It was Jim Elliott who penned the immortal words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And of course, Billy Graham, he preached personally to over 215 million people in 185 countries, six continents. And you know what the Bible verse, according to his memoir, you know what the Bible verse that was closest to his heart? Jeremiah 8, verse 20, which reads, "The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved yet." That was Billy Graham. That's the church of Philadelphia, you guys. You know that there's another church age that Jesus prophesied? It's the church of the very last days. Are you ready? Swallow hard. Here we go. Laodicea, the city itself, was a highly successful commercial and financial center. There remains there even today remnants of a theater, a great theater, actually several theaters. They really love their movies there. Aqueducts, baths, gymnasiums, and a huge stadium. They were a huge entertainment center. They had a huge industry of professional musicians that you could hire for your party in some of the nearby towns. Professional entertainment was huge. And because of its place on the open plain, it was great for business, but militarily, it was quite difficult to defend. So you know what they adopted their strategy to survive? Compromise. Yeah. Put the wet, moistened finger to the wind of new culture. Get a hold of who's coming in, the next great king in his culture. Roll out the carpet for him that they feel right at home in the new and next culture. And so impressed was the next king or potentate that they dare not destroy the city. After all, there was a huge entertainment industry there. That's where the first Disneyland was, I'm pretty sure. Laodicea comes from two words, laos, meaning laity. You have your professional sort of people, and then you have your laity. And dios is where we're going to get our word democracy, or the people. The very name means the laity ruling. The people rule. Let's see about that church, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, where the congregation and the culture calls the shots, write these things, says the" what? "Amen." Now, do you know what amen means? It means so be it. This is an idea of a solid backbone. The Laodiceans were used to sort of just laying down for the next culture.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.